Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious day that we have to worship you as your people, to worship you and praise your name, proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Lord, prepare us this evening to hear from your holy word, that we may hear your voice. Open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, and prepare us to receive it and to grow in it and to apply it to our daily lives by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we'll be reading this evening comes from the book of Genesis, the last chapter, chapter 50, and we'll be reading verses 15 to 26, to the end, the last passage of this book. Genesis 50, starting in verse 15, says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." This is the word of our Lord. Nearly 200 years ago, Benjamin Franklin declared, "Well done is better than well said." Well done is better than well said. That you can have and say all the right words, but if you fail to do what you say, then the words have no meaning. Last week, Spain had their regional elections. And leading up to them every day, we received a packet of information and propaganda from one of the four political parties campaigning to run our small village where we live. And they were full of promises. But as usual, many of the promises were the same ones that were promised 4 years ago in the last elections. Children are often the same way, no? They promise to clean their rooms. They promise to mop the floors, pick up their toys, and wash the dishes, but often their parents have to remind them to do it many times before it actually gets done. God, however, is not like this. God always keeps his word. He always does what he promises to do. And that is what we see through the whole Bible. God keeps his word and fulfills all his commandments and all his covenants. Even more so is the fact that God works all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That is the great promise of Romans chapter 8. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, God works all things together for good. And is also the same message that we have here in Genesis chapter 50. Verse 20 says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God, in his holy providence, uses the evil of others to bring about the good of the gospel. And Joseph knew this firsthand. Even though his own brothers had sold him into slavery, even though he spent 13 years as a slave or as a prisoner, even though he suffered under the false accusations and lies of Potiphar's wife, even though the cupbearer forgot about him and he languished in prison for 2 more years, in all of this, Joseph never lost faith in God. On the contrary, the suffering only pushed him to trust in God all the more. And in every part of his life, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. But even more so, we see that God was working all things together for the good of the gospel and for the good of Joseph. God is sovereign over all. His ways, though they are mysterious, as we sang, His ways are perfect, and He always fulfills His promises. This evening, we'll see the faithfulness of God, and we'll see in His faithfulness that He is faithful to forgive. God is faithful to forgive. Second, that He is faithful in working all things together for good. And finally, we'll see that His faithfulness extends beyond the grave. We begin by seeing that God is faithful to forgive. And we see this in the context of the doubts that the brothers of Joseph had over their own forgiveness. They had sold Joseph. They had sold their younger brother into slavery. Many of them had wanted him dead. What they did was pure evil. And they knew it. Sure, 40 years had passed. But as we see in the world, many, many people take their grudges to the grave. Many people never forgive, nor do they want to. And sadly, as so often is the case with prejudices and racism, the grudges and the bitterness often pass from one generation to the next. And although much time had passed, although Joseph's brothers had repented of their sin, they still doubted whether Joseph had truly forgiven them. They doubted because forgiveness, true forgiveness, is not natural to the world. An eye for an eye, a life for a life, that is how much of the world thinks and operates. And for that reason, the brothers were still waiting for Joseph to punish them. They thought that the only reason that he had not yet punished them was because their dad was still alive. But now Jacob is dead, and they begin to be filled with fear and anxiety. The brothers still did not understand what true forgiveness entails. They did not understand yet the greatness and the mercy and the grace of our God. They knew the words, but they did not yet understand them. They still assumed that they would have to pay for their sins. They did not understand what it meant to be truly forgiven. And therefore, they assumed that Joseph would respond like the rest of the world. But they failed to take into account, however, that Joseph was no longer of the world. He's a new creation. God had elected him from the world. Joseph believed in the Lord and was justified by his faith. Joseph believed and trusted in the Messiah who was to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusted in Him for His forgiveness of sins. And Joseph, forgiven by God, therefore knew how to forgive others. His brothers, however, did not yet know this. And for this reason, they concocted a plan. Verses 16 and 17 says, "So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" These grown men, many of them more than 60 years old, probably a good bit more even. Not much more, actually. 80 years old, many of them. These grown men were scared of their brother. They were so scared of him that they didn't even want to face him. They sent a messenger. And they prepared a statement that this messenger would bring. And I say they prepared a message because I think they invented the words of their father. I believe that because I have kids. Kids are cute, but they're also sinners. And what do kids do in order to try to get what they want? Well, sometimes they lie. If they want to watch TV instead of doing chores, kids will sometimes tell their father that their mother said that they could watch TV. In the age of cell phones, however, the parents can call one another and ask if it's true. It's very easy to catch them in a lie. But in the case of Joseph, well, his dad is now dead. The brothers thought that it was the perfect plan. It was the perfect lie because Joseph could never verify it. They knew how much Joseph loved their dad and knew that he would do whatever he had asked, especially if it was his last will and testament. And so they invented the story of their father in order to try to gain a protection and forgiveness from their brother. But true forgiveness cannot be bought. True forgiveness cannot be achieved through manipulations or through a lie. And I think Joseph knew that it was a lie. Verse 17 ends with the words, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. John Calvin said that he cried because he could see the souls of his brothers tormented in this sin. He cried because he knew that their concern was in vain. It was in vain because Joseph had already truly forgiven them. He had forgiven them because he too was forgiven by God. He had forgiven them because he understood that everything had occurred according to the perfect plan of God. And this brings us to the second point this evening, that God is faithful to work all things together for good. That is the providence of God. His providence is perfect. Verses 19 to 21 say, But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. But God. Two small words that have so much power. But God. Yes, they had sinned against Joseph. Yes, Joseph had suffered much because of their sin. But God is in control. But God is merciful. But God is love. But God meant it for good. In chapter 45, Joseph had told them the same thing. He told them that God had sent him before them into Egypt. Even though they were the ones who sold him into slavery, Joseph knew that it was God who sent him into Egypt for the preservation of life. Chapter 45, verse 8 says, So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You meant evil, but God meant it for good. Even though his brothers sinned with evil in their heart, God used it for good. But at the same time, God never violated the wills of his brothers. They sinned because they wanted to sin. They wanted to kill and sell their brother. But God's grace is greater than their sins. God is all powerful. He knew that they would sin in that way, and he let them. He let them so that he could use their evil to bring about gospel good. And Joseph understood all of this. And many years later, and even before his brothers had asked him, Joseph had already forgiven them in his heart. Joseph would care for and protect his brothers and their families, not because of the lies they invented about their father, but rather because mercy, love, and forgiveness were now part of his life. Joseph loved them because God had loved him first. Joseph forgave them because God forgave him first. And God is faithful to forgive. God is faithful in working all things together for good. And finally, we see that God's faithfulness extends beyond the grave. And we see this faithfulness in an unusual manner. Verses 24 to 26 says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, 'God will surely visit you, and you should carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." When their father Jacob died, Joseph organized a massive Egyptian state funeral, second only to those funerals of Pharaoh. But when Joseph died, it says simply that they embalmed him and they put him in a coffin. Embalmed him and put him in a box or in a rock. This was the desire of Joseph. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt because he wanted his bones to rest in the promised land, the land that God had promised to his great-grandfather Abraham. And with his dying words, God used Joseph to give a prophecy to Israel. Yes, they would remain in Egypt as slaves for many years, but one day, yes, one day, God will visit them in their time of need and set them free. God will save them. And one day they would leave Egypt and they will take Joseph's bones with them to the promised land. All this to say that God's faithfulness extends beyond the grave. That for Joseph, the death was not the end, but rather just the beginning. It was the beginning of eternal life that he continues to enjoy this very night in the glorious presence of our Lord. The coffin is at the end of Genesis, but it is also at the beginning of the Exodus. It is a reminder of the promises, that the promises of God did not die with Joseph. And at 110 years old, he died in the Lord. He died with full peace, knowing that God will fulfill all that he had promised. Because God is faithful, and his faithfulness extends beyond the grave. He died trusting in the coming Savior, trusting in the eternal life that was waiting for him by faith in Christ Jesus. And with these truths, what are some applications that we can take away from this passage this evening? What can we learn from this? Well, first we see and learn that when God forgives you, you are truly forgiven. That true forgiveness is forever. God is not like those people who say that you are forgiven only to remind you and remind you of your sin every day for the rest of your life. God is not like you, those who falsely tell you that you are forgiven only to continue to punish you or seek revenge till you die. No. When God forgives you, you are forgiven. Now and forever, you are truly forgiven. In Spain, due to the lies taught by Rome, many people are like the brothers of Joseph. Though they identify as Christians, they don't understand biblical forgiveness nor the gospel. They think that they are forgiven when they're dipped in the water as a baby. And then for the rest of their life, every time they sin, they think they lose their salvation and thus need to do penance or to pray to Mary or something else in order to earn their forgiveness once again, as if it were possible. They carry around golden idols of Mary or idols of Jesus dead on the cross or dying. And they bow down before them in the streets because they lack assurance of forgiveness. And sadly, in their case, their lack of assurance comes from the fact that they are not truly forgiven. They're not forgiven because they are not trusting in Christ for their salvation. They are falsely trusting in their works or in Mary or in some saint or in some idol and not in Christ. But at the same time, even in evangelical churches, even in many Reformed churches, many people struggle with the same question. They say, I'm a huge sinner. Oh, I sinned big time. I made some mistakes in my life. How could a holy God accept me for what I've done? My sin was too great. How could He forgive me? How could a holy God forgive a sinner like me? My sins overwhelm me. And instead of glorifying and enjoying Him as we are called to do, they go about their lives paralyzed with the fear of God's punishment. Instead of seeing the faithfulness of God to forgive, they think that God is like those who continue to hold grudges long after granting forgiveness. Therefore, they lack assurance and often try to earn or buy their forgiveness from God. The testimony of the whole Bible, however, is that true forgiveness is not something that you can buy or earn. It is by grace alone. And every time that God forgives someone, that person is forgiven. Now and forever. If God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 says, the Lord says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember not their sin no more. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Joseph understood this. He knew that he was loved by and forgiven by his Lord. And that's why he named his firstborn son Manasseh. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 says that he gave him this name, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. When God forgives your sins, when the blood of Jesus covers them, it is forever. If Jesus paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary, then in the eyes of God, you have no sins counted to you. Jesus paid for them all. And if all your sins, past, present, and even future, are paid for by Christ on the cross, then God will remember them no more. He will never hold them against you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We forgive others, we can forgive others, only because God forgave us first. If you are truly forgiven by God, if you are a true son or daughter of the King by faith, adopted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then one of the fruits of being forgiven, one of the fruits of salvation is to forgive others. To forgive them even before they ask you for forgiveness. That's what Jesus did. From the cross, He forgave those who were crucifying Him. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Later, when the Jews were stoning Stephen, in Acts 7, verse 60, he cried out to God, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. With his last words, he entered in the glorious presence of his Savior. We need to forgive, therefore, even before the other person asks us for forgiveness. We need to forgive, even if they will never ask you for it. Holding bitterness in your heart, being resentful, is unbiblical. Bitterness towards another person is a sign that the person is either not forgiven or that the person doesn't understand the depths of God's grace and forgiveness. We forgive those who sin against us because God forgave us first. And second, we can forgive. We are able to forgive because God is faithful to work all things together for good. What others mean for evil, God means for good. And that's because the providence of God is perfect. Westminster Catechism says God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. This is the same promise that we have seen in our passage and which is repeated in Romans chapter 8, in that glorious passage of Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." In the great and perfect plan of God, the end of all His work in His elect and adopted children is their salvation and glorification for all of eternity. Note that it doesn't say that everything will only look good. That will only look good on the surface. No, but it says that God will work all things together for good. Everything. Even persecutions. Even wars. God is using them and He will use them for good. In 2014, Putin and Russia ordered the invasion and the capture of Crimea and several provinces on the eastern side of Ukraine. And in 2017, shortly after launching our first morning and evening worship services, a single mother and her son arrived in the city of Toledo. They had fled Crimea as refugees because the Russian children were bullying and beating up her Ukrainian teenage son. Natalie, my wife, met them while volunteering at an NGO as a translator. And later they began to attend the church and began to hear the sermons translated into Ukrainian again by my wife and another lady. And 6 months later, she would become the first local member of our church. That after 15 years living as a prodigal child in rebellion against the Lord, she finally repented and was restored to Him. Later came other refugees. Some stayed, some went home. And then on February 24th, 2022, Putin ordered missiles and bombs and soldiers to attack and to destroy and to terrorize the whole country of Ukraine. 1 week later, we received our first refugees in Toledo, including my sister-in-law and her family. We welcomed 18 refugees into our house and later into the church, spreading them out among neighbors and families in the church. Amidst all of the suffering, all the pain, however, we see that God continues working for good. Over 50 refugees have attended at least one worship service in Toledo. And even today, 14 months later, nearly 15 attend every single week. Before the war, over half of them had never stepped foot in a Protestant church, had never heard the gospel preached. How is God using this terrible war for good? He's using it so that these people and many others can hear the gospel for the first time. He's using it to scatter Ukrainian believers all over Europe and to bring non-believers to begin to see that they are not in control of their lives. So they can begin to see that true evil exists. And that they need a Savior. He's using it so that a Roman Catholic and atheist neighbors in Toledo can see how our church loves and welcomes refugees and our neighbors who are suffering. God is using this terrible war to build up believers and to save souls. All throughout Ukraine, there were reports of massive growth in attendance of churches and in massive numbers of conversions. We haven't seen any conversions among the refugees in Toledo yet, but we have seen believers strengthened greatly in their faith and non-believers consistently hearing the gospel. The Lord is moving in their hearts. We can see it. Some of them brought to tears by the sermons and by the Word of God. And we pray that God would save many of those who have been with us this past year. And God can, because God is all-powerful. What is impossible for man? Well, all things are possible with God. He is the God Almighty. Nothing is impossible for Him. And so we pray that He would use even this terrible war to bring about revival in Europe. That He would use it to save many people. And if God can use a terrible war for good, He can surely use your cancer. He can surely use your sickness. He can use your unemployment. He can use your trials, your sufferings in some amazing way. God's providence is not always easy. Many times it is very hard. Many times it is mysterious and even impossible to understand. But in the end, His providence is always good. Joseph had to wait 13 years before he was named the great vicar of Egypt. And if you are a child of God, God doesn't say how quickly He will use your situation or your pain for good, only that He will. Therefore, if you are suffering this evening, if you are in the middle of a great trial, if you have great pain in your life from a trial, pray to God. Pray, Lord, how will You use this suffering for Your good? Pray, Lord, take this trial and use it to sanctify me. Use it for the proclamation of the gospel. And trust that if you are a child of God, adopted by grace, and that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that God will work all things together for good. That though the world means them for evil, God means them for good. And that is because, thirdly, we have the great words of promise, but God. When we read these words, it is a wake-up call that God is about to do something amazing. Ephesians chapter 2 says the same thing. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 3 adds that we were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, however, begins, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I'm a great sinner, but God is a great forgiver. I am weak, but God is strong. God's grace is greater than your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will have the same hope, the same promise. By trusting in Christ, you will be forgiven. And then we believe this promise because God's faithfulness extends beyond the grave. Joseph died in peace, knowing that God will fulfill all His promises. But for a few hundred years, his bones and his coffin remained in Egypt. They remain there, however, as a visible sign to Israel that God keeps His promises. Later in Exodus 13, it tells us that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him when they left Egypt. Then in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, we read, "As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of the land that Jacob bought from the sons of Amor, the father of Shechem, for a hundred pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph." God always keeps His word, because He is faithful. His faithfulness is incomparable. His faithfulness is so great that it extends beyond the grave. And finally, we end with the great promise that the end is just the beginning. God finishes. He always finishes what He starts. And He will raise up and He will glorify all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reverend Todd, Mr. Buddy Lever, the former moderator of Catawba, they believed this. And now they are fully experiencing it. Do you have this hope? Do you have the faith of Joseph? The faith that he had? Joseph's faith helped give him the peace. Gave him peace because his eyes were not fixed on the terrible situation around him. His eyes were not fixed on his good works. His eyes were not fixed on the world, but they were fixed on his Savior and the eternity that was waiting for him in glory. So if you are suffering now, fix your eyes on Jesus. Believe in Him and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. Ask of forgiveness and He will forgive you. As a promise of the gospel in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You will be forgiven and you will have that same peace. And since God is the God Almighty, therefore there is nothing to fear. He is in control. What the world means for evil, God means for good. And through faith in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. They are erased and forgotten by God. And by faith, you have eternal life now and forever. And with this eternal promise, we are thus empowered to begin to truly live and to truly forgive. By faith and trusting in the faithfulness of God, we go forth with confidence and peace, trusting that God means it all for good. We know this because this is the promise of Emmanuel. God is with us. Ben Franklin was right. He was right when he said that well done is better than well said. And the best example of this principle is the Lord God Almighty. He does everything well, and His word is perfect. He always starts what He finishes, and He will always do what He says. And for His children, adopted by faith in Christ, elected before the foundation of the world, He means it all for good. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a faithful God, that You can use even the evil of this world to bring about Your gospel good. Lord, fix our eyes on Christ. Forgive us our sins. And that by trusting in Christ, may we know that our sins are truly forgiven. Not because of our works, not because of who we are, but because You are our faithful God. Lord, help us to truly live and truly forgive in light of being forgiven by You, by faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.